All right, we are continuing together our study of our Confession of Faith in chapter 26. And last time, we were dealing with paragraph 3. Now, this chapter deals with the subject of the church. In paragraphs 1 through 4 of chapter 26, it deals with the universal church. And then, of course, in chapters 5 through 15, the local church. Now, we've looked at paragraph 1, which dealt with the makeup of the invisible universal church, and we saw that Christ has one body, Christ has one bride, and it's made up of all of God's elect who have been saved, are saved, or shall be saved at some point in time in the future. And this invisible universal church that consists of the whole body of all God's elect that's ever will be saved throughout history has its visible manifestation at any point in history in the persons of believers who are alive at any point in time on the face of the earth, wherever they may be. And that's what paragraph 2 dealt with. Now we're in paragraph 3, which deals with the subject of the continuity of the universal church. And last time, we looked at the first half of this paragraph, and I want to briefly review that, and then we'll look together at the second half of the paragraph. It says in paragraph 3, the purest churches under heaven are subject to mixture and error, and some have so degenerated as to become no churches of Christ, but synagogues of Satan. And so what happens here is, this paragraph opens with the recognition that there are no perfect churches on the earth, including this one. And all of them are subject to some degree of mixture. That is, they have some unsaved professors in their midst, and they're subject to error. Their doctrine and teaching isn't perfect. There's no church that doesn't have some error in its belief and teaching. And so we're always striving as a church to purify our hearts and our membership and to purify our doctrine and our beliefs. Okay, it is natural that a church would be growing towards perfection without ever reaching it, just like we in our personal sanctification try to grow towards the perfection of Christ's likeness, even though in this life we never reach it. So we would expect that just as your individual life and my individual life has sins in it, okay, and we struggle with those all our life, so our church is going to have sins in it, and we as a church are going to struggle with those things as long as this church exists. And so we will not do things right at times. But the question is, are we repenting? Are we learning? Are we growing? Are we going forward in making progress and being what we ought to be as a church, just like we ask that same question with reference to our individual lives? Are we repenting and growing and making progress in our individual lives towards what we ought to be? And so we have to be patient with ourselves in the process of growth, and we have to be patient with one another in the process of growth, as we congregate together in a local church. And so churches aren't perfect. However, some churches actually go the other direction. And it says of some of them that they don't make progress, they go the other way, they degenerate, okay? And we see this in the scriptures, where there are churches that are going downhill. In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, Jesus addressed some of those situations. And he even spoke of churches that had ultimately become synagogues of Satan. And we drew out an illustration of that last Sunday of the Glide Memorial United Methodist Church in San Francisco, in which I read you a statement that they wrote off their own website about the fact that they have cast Christ and the cross out of their formerly conservative church. And they recognize themselves as being the source of redemption. You know, we all need to be the cross, quote unquote, they said of themselves. So the pastor took the cross down out of the church and said, we don't want to focus on death, we want to focus on life and living. And the whole idea of redemption was utterly transformed into the acceptance of anybody and everybody, no matter how they behaved or lived. And so there's an embrace of the homosexual lifestyle and the hosting of the Hookers Convention in the church and these types of things. So here's an example of a church in our day and age, and of course there are many who have followed this path who have actually become, went from being a true church to being no true church, but to being a synagogue of Satan. Now, because of this sinfulness that we see in our own lives and in our own church, and because of the degeneration that we see in other churches and the poor state that Christianity is in, we may be led to think that, you know what, Christianity could just be snuffed out because apostasy is so rampant and declension in the professing community of Christians in America in general is rampant. Is there any hope that the church is even going to survive? And this is where the second half of our paragraph comes in. Having seen the qualification made that, yes, churches struggle, the purest churches struggle, and some churches degenerate to become no church, yet nevertheless, there's the key word in the middle of paragraph 3, nevertheless, in spite of that, imperfection of the church and the declension of the church, Christ always has had and ever shall have a kingdom in this world to the end thereof, of such as believe in him and make profession of his name. And so the church is never going to be obliterated or cease to exist in spite of all the powers of temptation and in spite of all the powers of persecution that are brought to bear against the people of God. You know, that's the two ways Satan attacks the church, right? It's either through temptation, through the lusts and the pleasures of the world, or it's persecution and the effort to increase the pain in our life to such a threshold that we'll say, if this is what Christianity is going to cost, I don't want anything to do with it. And you see that in the parable of the four soils, don't you? The rocky ground soil and the thorny ground soil. It says of the rocky ground soil that the seed was cast on it and it sprung up, and yet when the heat of the sun was risen, it withered away because it had no root. And then Jesus interpreted that and said, you know, that many people receive the word of God with joy, but then when persecution arises because of the word, they become offended, okay? And they give up their profession of faith because it costs too much. And then, of course, the seed that fell on the thorny ground soil, it receives the word and springs up, but then all the weeds spring up and choke it. And you've seen that. On our tree farm, we planted little trees, and the blackberry vines just grow up and bury it and kill it. And so in the same way, many people make a profession of faith, and yet the temptations and the pleasures of this world choke their profession of faith, and ultimately they say, you know what, if I've got to give up the pleasures of the world and the pleasures of sin in order to be a Christian, then Christianity is too costly. So on the one hand, you have persecution. On the other hand, you have temptation of the sins of this world. And both of them take their toll on professing Christians. And yet you recall there was a third type of soil, and that was the good ground. And it received the word and brought forth fruit with patience, some 30-fold and some 60-fold and some 100-fold. And so 2/3 of those that heard the word and received it fell away, but 1/3 remained steadfast in that parable. And of course, the fourth soil was the wayside soil, and the seed just bounced off of that. That's the people who hear the gospel and say, psh, I don't want anything to do with it. But the other three all initially received it, two apostatized and one continued on in the faith. Well, the point is that the church will never be obliterated or cease to exist in spite of all the powers of temptation and persecution. There always have been and always will be true believers and true churches upon the earth. Now, there have been many efforts to systematically wipe out Christianity. We've seen this in communist countries, where atheism is the official state religion, in Russia, in China, and we have seen in Vietnam, and we have seen systematic programs to try to find and destroy all Christians in those countries. They have not been successful. It began with the Roman emperors shortly after the first century, around 60 or 70 AD, the persecution began to get very intense, and it didn't let up until 300 when Constantine became the king. And then there have been various other efforts through the years to destroy the church, but none have ever succeeded. Now, why is this? Well, answer, because of the promise and the person of Christ. So let's look at some scripture passages and see what Jesus promised and see how that secures the certainty that Christ always will have and ever shall have a kingdom in this world. Let's turn to Matthew 16, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. Once again, the verse we return to, and I told you at the start we'd be turning to this verse many, many times, and we will again several more times as we proceed. But once again, notice Matthew 16, 18. You remember Jesus asked the question in verse 15 to his disciples, "But whom say ye that I am?" Verse 16, "And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Now here's the phrase. "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And the idea here is that hell wants to defeat the church, and hell cannot defeat the church. And so the powers of hell are brought to bear against the church, and the power of the church are brought to bear against hell, and hell loses. The church triumphs. And, however you want to interpret that metaphor of the gates of hell, the clear implication or the clear teaching here is that hell loses and the church wins. And so no matter what Satan does to try to destroy Christ's church on earth, he will not prevail. Now that doesn't mean he won't do serious damage. In World War II, Japan didn't prevail. But brother, did they ever cause a lot of damage. And Hitler did not prevail, but boy, did he ever do a lot of damage. And it's not to say that hell isn't a powerful, vicious, dangerous enemy that is to be feared, but we also recognize that Satan is not all-powerful and that Christ and his people will triumph. Then turn to Matthew 24. Verse 14, Jesus is talking about the end times and about his second coming in Matthew 24. And he says in verse 12, speaking of the end times, let's go back to verse 9, okay? Matthew 24, 9, "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. Many false prophets shall arise and deceive many." So it's going to be really bad. There's going to be persecution. There's going to be betrayal. There's going to be hatred. There's going to be apostasy. There's going to be false prophets. Verse 11, "Many false prophets shall arise and deceive many." Verse 12, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Man, it's looking bad. But notice verse 13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And so clearly there's going to be some that are going to endure. All this persecution and betrayal and false teaching is not going to be able to wipe them out. Here's why. Verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations, and then shall the end come. So the point is, the gospel is never going to be wiped out. It says, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations. Now, if it's being preached, that means what? There's preachers. And if there's preachers, what that means is that there are some who have not allowed their love to grow cold. There are some who are continuing to persevere to the end. There are some who continue to proclaim the truth and adhere to the truth. So, the point Jesus is making is as the end times approaches, it's going to get bad, and there's going to be a lot of betrayal, and there's going to be a lot of apostasy, and there's going to be a lot of falling away into false teaching, and there's going to be a lot of coldness and indifference towards the Lord, but there is going to be a remnant. And there are going to be people who are going to endure to the end and continue preaching the gospel to the end and continue carrying it to all the nations. So, Christ always will have, to the end, a people for himself. And then turn to Mark chapter 4, verses 30 to 32. The Gospel of Mark chapter 4, verses 30 to 32. It says in Mark 4:30, and Jesus said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. Now, the picture here is that of the kingdom of God from the beginning to the end, and it starts out very small with Jesus and 11 disciples. And it grows from there until it fills the whole earth. Now, when you look at the size of the church today versus the size of the church back then, the church is huge in comparison to how it started out. It started out with 12, Jesus and the 11, and now it's people say 2 billion Christians on the face of the earth. Now, we have to take that number with a grain of salt. That 2 billion includes everyone who professes any kind of Christianity whatsoever. Like, for example, Mormons would be considered Christians. Jehovah's Witnesses would be considered Christians because they're not atheists and they're not Muslims and they're not Jews. So, you know, they profess a form of Christianity. So out of that 2 billion, you know, let's say there's 100 million that are truly saved, to be conservative, okay? Still, that's a lot. And the church has grown, and it's spread over the face of the whole earth. And it has expanded, and the church has not only not shrunk, the church has gotten huge. Okay? So you might have been able to wipe out Christianity when there was 11 of them, but you're not going to wipe them out now. There is a lot of Christians to the world. We tend to think that, well, I know, you know, 14 other Christians or 22 other Christians, and you kind of feel like, well, that's all there are. But no, there's tens of millions of true believers scattered throughout the world. Psalm 72, verses 16 through 18, prophesies of the growth of the church. Psalm 72. Verses 16 through 18. Now, this is a psalm that speaks of Solomon, the king, David's son, all right? But it's clearly prophetic of someone greater than Solomon. It's clearly prophetic of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the stuff that's said in here about Solomon couldn't possibly be true of any mere human, okay? So it is prophetic, and we know that Jesus himself said of himself in the Gospels, "Behold, a greater than Solomon is here." So he did compare himself with Solomon, and Solomon was a type or figure of Christ. Okay? So notice, if you will, Psalm 72, verses 16 through 18, it says, "There shall be a handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains." Okay, it starts out with a handful. "The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like the grass of the earth." There's a lot of blades of grass in the earth. "His name," speaking of Christ, "shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things." And so once again, we see here just a foreshadowing, a prediction, a prophecy, if you will, of what Jesus was talking about when he talked about the parable of the mustard seed and the growth of the kingdom, and the fact that it's going to expand and extend as long as the sun does. And so until the sun goes out, the church isn't getting wiped out. Okay. Then finally, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, a very familiar passage, but one that speaks of the kingdom of Messiah. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. It says, "For unto us a child is born," that speaks of Jesus' humanity, "unto us a son is given," that speaks of his deity. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. So we see right there his dual nature, human and divine. "And the government shall be upon his shoulder," that is, he's going to rule. "And his name shall be called," here's his attributes, "Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Wonderful designations of Christ. Now notice verse 7. "Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever." How's this going to get done? "The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it." So the point is, of the increase of Christ's government, there will be no end. And no one is going to be able to wipe out Christianity. It just isn't going to happen. Christianity is not only going to not get wiped out, but it's going to increase and increase and increase and increase. Now, that doesn't mean there won't be periods of apostasy and fluctuation, and sometimes the church will get very small. We've been studying in Romans chapter 11, in our studies of those three chapters, how that at one point Israel was down to only 7,000 who hadn't bowed the knee to Baal, but there were 7,000. And at that point in time, Christ had a kingdom in this world of those who believed in him and professed in him. And of course, so there's fluctuations, but over time, the number of believers and the size of the church has gotten larger and larger and larger, because every day elect are being saved and added to the whole number of God's elect, of God's church, who are and shall be saved. And so many people have predicted the end of Christianity and have tried to terminate Christianity. But what's happened is that they have ended and Christianity has gone on. Remember Voltaire, French philosopher? It says, "Voltaire, the 18th century French atheist, who was one of the greatest writers of his time, wielded a bitter pen against Christianity. In a moment of triumph, he once boasted, quote, 'In 20 years, Christianity will be no more. My single hand shall destroy the edifice it took 12 apostles to rear,' unquote." And so he thought that his writings would so devastate the legitimacy of Christianity that people would recognize Christianity as a fraud and a hoax, and everyone would just abandon it wholesale, and within 20 years, Christianity wouldn't be so much as named on the face of the earth, because the infinitely wise Voltaire had finally shown and demonstrated beyond any shadow of a doubt that Christianity was bogus. But Voltaire's arrogance was swallowed up upon his death. He died, in his own words, quote, abandoned by God and man, unquote. Shortly after his death, the very house in which Voltaire wrote was made a depot of the Geneva Bible Society. Thousands upon thousands of Bibles have been printed and distributed around the world from Voltaire's home. Our Lord Jesus Christ quotes Isaiah when he says, "The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever." And so it is the fear of the Lord, not the fear of Voltaire or naturalistic humanism, that is the beginning of knowledge. And so we see that many of the Roman emperors did their very best to stamp out Christianity, and that's why there was huge persecutions all through the 100s and the 200s up until 312. I believe 312 was the date when Constantine was converted to Christianity. It was early in the 300s and stopped the official state persecution against Christianity via the Roman Empire. So what our confession says is absolutely the truth. Christ always has had and ever shall have a kingdom in this world, to the end thereof, of such as believe in him and make profession of his name. And so the gates of hell will not triumph against the church. All right, any questions or comments or observations? Well, this should be a great encouragement to us, especially when we read things like from the Voice of the Martyrs about our persecuted brethren in Islamic countries and in Hindu countries, especially India. I was sent this week by a friend of mine a video of an Indian pastor being beaten by a mob of men with clubs. It was sickening to watch. But the point is that as bad as the Hindus want to wipe out Christianity in India, they're not going to succeed. Now, it's true that Christians are only about 2% of the population in India, but Christ has his church in every nation and always will have and always has had. And for 70 years, Stalin and Lenin Khrushchev and all of the leaders of communist Russia did their very best to eradicate Christianity from Russia. They never succeeded. And what happened to Russia? It collapsed, and Christianity went on and flourished in that nation. And so it is in the Islamic countries today. They're doing everything they can to wipe out Christianity. But the reports that I hear is that even in Iran, Christianity is expanding dramatically as the Muslims see the moral bankruptcy of Islam and the fact that it's just simply a religion of murder. You don't like somebody, you kill them. And, you know, some people enjoy that for a while, but after a while, everybody gets sick of it. So I think that God is going to work in restraining Islam in many ways, and one of the ways in which he will do so is just converting them to Christianity, or a sufficient number of them to have a leavening and restraining influence on the wickedness, the murderous wickedness of that religion. So be encouraged. Christ is saving people and always will be saving people. And don't feel like, you know, it's the end and everything's going to pot and the church is going downhill. and there's no hope, and we're all just going to sink into a mire of despair. Christianity has a very optimistic eschatology, and the optimism is that Christ triumphs and his people triumph, and the gates of hell do not prevail against us. So let's go forward with confidence and optimism and certainty that whatever may happen to us individually, the cause of Christ, the name of Christ, and the kingdom of Christ are going to continue to grow and expand and flourish until the end. Okay, any other comments? All right, well, let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the fact that you are wise in heart and mighty in strength. And no one who has hardened themselves against you and against your church has prospered. We see kingdom after kingdom after kingdom after kingdom lying in the dustbin of history, while the kingdom of Christ continues to grow and flourish and has never been defeated and has never been overcome. Father, we see that all the Roman Empire was wiped out, but Christianity wasn't. And we see that on the atheistic Russian Soviet Union was wiped out, but Christianity wasn't. And no kingdom that has set itself against Christ and his people has ever lasted. Lord, we do pray that you would help us to be encouraged and help us to be confident in continuing to boldly witness for Christ, knowing that the cause of God and of Christ will continue to prosper until the end. Thank you that we're on your side, and thus we're on the winning side. For if God be for us, who can be against us? No potentate, no king, no kingdom, no army, no religion can or will triumph over you. Lord, may this confidence help us to have a quiet courage in the face of discouraging reports of our brethren. And Father, may you help them to stand strong and preserve them in the midst of the abuse and the martyrdom that they experience. May the blood of the martyrs be the seed of the church and result in even more conversions. We pray, Lord, especially for the Muslim nations and for the Hindu nations, that Father, and the atheistic nations, that there your church might flourish and grow mightily under your blessing, and thus demonstrate that no weapon that is formed against thee can ever prosper. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.